These are some great principles you're reading about right now. I mean, this is Christ's life, this transformative grace at work in our lives. We were in chapter 2 this morning, and we looked in verse number 12 and verse number 13. And while looking there, our objective was really paying attention to what Paul said about himself when he was in Troas and God opened this great door for him for the word to go forth. There are many times Paul uses that principle, that idea of an open door. He asked the church at Colossae to pray that God would open a door for the word, and that when God opened that door for the word, that Paul would be authentic in his proclamation, that he would be accurate, that he would show great affection for. In Colossians 4, chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 is where that's found, that he just said, Paul being in prison, said, look, I need y'all to pray that God would open a door for the word, and that when he does, I would speak the things of Christ as I ought to speak them. That is saying that I should be, that he would be accurate, that he would be authentic, and that he would preach with great affection for the gospel and those that he was proclaiming that message to, that they would see the power and the testimony of Christ within him. In the book of Acts, we see on several occasions that Paul referred to how God opened the hearts of men and women, like he opened the heart of Lydia to hear the message of the gospel. He goes back and reports what God did, how he opened the door of faith for the Gentiles that they may come in. And now we see him again mentioning this great door that God opened at Troas. And we talked about that this morning. When Paul was at Troas, what took place? This is one of those unique times that he refers to, of them being there for 7 days. And while he was there, he had no rest in his spirit. And that God opened this great door. And on that last evening he was there, it seemed like something really broke out. Something really began to happen. I mean, I'd imagine this didn't happen all the time, where they have an all-night meeting. Meaning Paul preaches the midnight. At midnight, somewhere around that time frame, Eutychus, a young man, falls out from the rafters, 3 stories high, falls to his death. Paul prays over him, says his life's still in him. God raised him up. They ate. They continued on, and he preached until daybreak. I mean, he taught the word until daybreak. That's a supernatural thing. You figure all night long, the people sat and listened, and he taught the word. Had a great result out of that, and specifically God opening the door for this young man to be brought back to life that fell 3 stories, that's a great open door. It would have to be of just this authenticity, this authenticating the message of this apostle. As God said, these signs would follow them and affirm that message, God's presence on it. But Paul had this unsettledness in him that he left. He left Troas because he was looking for Titus. He wanted to hear from Titus. Why was he wanting to hear from Titus? What did we say? Paul was really concerned how the body of Christ there at Corinth was acting and how they were causing grief for one another. He says, you have not grieved me. That's something very important for us to recognize. Paul said he wasn't grieved by them. What hurt him more than anything is that they were grieving one another. That the church itself were hurting one another in this carnal living that they were living in. He wasn't offended by that, but there were many within the church that were offended. And what he was trying to do was get them back together. As 1 Corinthians 1:10 said, Paul wanted them to be of what? One voice, one vision, and one verdict. That they speak the same thing, they stand on with the same mind, and that they have one judgment, what God has declared to be. That's what he was attempting. That was the message of him bringing them back together. And he says that what they were going through was actually grievous to themselves. If you look in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, let's see kind of how he draws out some of this. He says in, let's just start reading in verse number 22, 2 Corinthians 11, 22. He goes on to say in verse number 22, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. And night, a day, I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's a list of everywhere he went, he suffered. Was difficult. In weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily. What come upon him daily? What was something that came upon him on a daily basis? Verse 28 says, what? My deep concern for all the churches. He said, put aside what men have done to me and the things that I've went through for the cause of Christ. Remember, we talked about this earlier, that Paul never gave credit to Rome for putting him in prison. Anytime Paul was in prison, you know what he always said? I'm a prisoner of Christ. I am chained for the gospel. Every time he was locked up, he never, ever, you will not find him giving glory to Rome. Even though Rome had him in chains, even though Rome put him in prison, even though Rome had him on a boat that he suffered shipwreck in, he always attributed that to Jesus and the cause of the gospel. Why? Paul saying, I wouldn't be in none of these places if it wasn't for Jesus. What I go through is for the glory of God. He's the one who put me in these chains. He's the one who put me in this prison because I am on mission. It is part of the assignment that he has given me. And I want to tell you in here tonight, this is important for us. If I don't think God's behind it, I won't praise God for it when I go through it. Not that I can't, but I won't because I'm attributing it to somebody else. But if I'm giving God the glory for it, if I realize He's behind it and who I am a servant of and who I am serving, that He is the one who is using all this to prepare me to handle the troubles and the difficulties and the hardships of life, when I see that it is God behind it, I'm going to glorify Him in it. But if I can't see him in it, I'm not going to glorify him. I'm going to put the blame on somebody else every single time. It's not that I can't glorify him, but I won't glorify him because I don't see his hand in it. And that's one of the neatest things we see about this servant of the Lord. He recognized the hand of God in all that he did. Everywhere he went, all that he suffered, all that he went through, he gave credit for it all to the Lord himself. And the more we read on him, the more we follow his acts, the more we see what he did, the more we read these New Testament letters, the more we'll see that every time he was in chains, he said, I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a servant, a bond slave of Jesus. He says, but besides all that, what comes upon me every day is my deep concern for all the churches. And I think this is where this is birthed out of, where Paul was saying that when he was in Troas, when he had this great door open for him, when he kept looking for Titus but didn't find him, so he went on to Macedonia, and that he was restless in his spirit, it was out of a deep concern for the church. It wasn't because he was living graceless, it was within the grace of God that his heart was burdened for the people of God, that he was concerned about where the church and their condition was at. So this speaks to me. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Verse 29, who is weak? And I am not weak. What a paradox. I'm weak, but I'm not weak. I'm weak, but I'm not weak. He understood there was a weakness there, but in his weakness, he had been made strong. Amen? Amen. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation. That is, what does he mean by who was made to stumble? You know how many things the enemy tried to put in front of him to cause him to stumble? But he held no animosity or no indignation toward Rome or toward this group or that group. But they constantly kept trying to trap him like they kept trying to do Jesus. But you know, Jesus never had any indignation toward those that were trying to trap him. Why? He was doing what he did for the glory of his Father and the benefit of us for whom he was laying his life down for. What they did to him didn't create indignation in him. What he knew, that was part of the cross that he was the bear. That was part of the joy of the Lord that he was to walk down. And we see that same example in the apostle. You think about it in your life right now. Is there anybody that you have some indignation or animosity toward? That said the wrong thing to you, treated you the wrong way, misused you, abused you, did things to you, and there's still a sense when you see them, hear of them, whatever it is that they tried to trip you up, trip your feet from out of under you, to make you stumble, it still brings up that indignation and that animosity within you. Think about that for a moment, because this is, if anybody had a legitimate reason to be angry at the world, he just gave us a great list of what he had just gone through, but he says, I don't have any indignation toward these people. Why? Because I'm not their slave, I'm Jesus' slave. And Jesus gave me a hard field to hoe. Amen. He gave me a field that hadn't had much rain on it, and he told me to break it up. And he told me to plow it. And that old field is like concrete out there. Anybody ever had to plow a dry ground that was hard as concrete? You know, bust a hole where you had to dig a hole for a fence post. And I mean, you was digging a fence post and that old hole was just as hard as it is like busting concrete. You had to get an old pickaxe at it and break it up and go at it. And that's what he's saying, that God, this is the journey, this is the field that God gave me. I can't be aggravated at them because this is what the Master gave me to do. Amen. This is what he called me to do. Amen? He says in verse number 30, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under the king was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to what? To arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. I mean, always somebody after his life. He suffered peril, jeopardy for his life every day in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. But we see it here, that he's saying that he had this deep concern for the body. But what did God do? God came through in his life. God comforted him. And we see that in chapter 7. Look back in chapter 7 if you would. Chapter 7. Paul says in verse number 5, for indeed when we did get to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, and inside were fears. Outside conflicts, inside fears. Nevertheless, and I didn't mention it this morning, but usually when I read that word, nevertheless, I always refer to nevertheless than grace. When you're dealing with God and you find nevertheless, it's always nevertheless than grace. If God's going to work with us, deal with us, it's never going to be less than grace. Amen? Nevertheless than grace, what did God do? God comforted him. He comforted him in his downcast spirit. God comforted us, number one, by the coming of Titus, that we got to see him. We wanted to see him, God's faithful messenger. But not only that, by his coming, but also by the consolation which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning over your sin, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even the more. For if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same letter made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to what? Repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces or worketh repentance that leads to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Paul said, "For I observed this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, and what diligence the godly sorrow produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear and vehement desire, what zeal and vindication, and all these things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God may appear to you." Paul was saying, I wasn't offended by you. I wanted to help you. I wanted you to know that I loved you. I loved you. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Amen? Paul is saying, I wanted you to know that I had an affectionate love for you and wanted to see you walking rightly with God and rightly among your brethren. And that's where he says that this comfort came from. When he found Titus, he found out the condition of what was going on in the church. The church had gotten themselves right with God and were lining themselves back up with him. And God came through and settled that restlessness that was in his spirit that he talks about in the first few chapters. Go back to chapter number 1. This is where he starts out the letter. You got to keep in mind when Paul wrote this letter, all this was already, he was aware of everything that had taken place already. He's now unfolding how it all come about. But he starts off with the letter that God is the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. How did he know that? Well, time and time again, God had comforted him, but specifically in regard to the church at Corinth, that comfort came to him through what? Titus's spirit and what was going on in the church at Corinth, that God was at work. He was turning the people back to the Lord. So this comfort came in a revelation of the work of God in the life of the people. Remember, comfort is not in a feeling when it comes to the things of God. That's not the kind of comfort that we're talking about. The common comfort for God's people is a common comfort that comes in a revelation from God, of God's presence, of God being at work, of God touching the heart of his people. And that's exactly what we see that was going on. Paul's going to tell us, if you look in verse number 8, he's going to say where they were at in their spirit prior to this comfort coming to them. He says, "For we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." That is when he was in Troas, Macedonia. That is considered to be Asia. that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Who, that is God, delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us in the future, who also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So Paul gives us a great insight of where he was at, is that he began in his deep concern for the churches and the condition of the church at Corinth. Paul says his spirit was not being comforted at that time. And therefore, they had to have a sentence of death in themselves. Paul didn't die, that's obvious, but he had to have a sentence of death where? In, if I'm not mistaken, how does that, is that read that away? Where he says in verse number 9, yes, we had the sentence of death where? In ourselves, within ourselves. It goes right along with where we were reading this morning in Acts chapter 20. Remember in Acts chapter 20 where we read about Eutychus and Troas and what happened? When Paul left that on his way to go find Titus, he stops off in Ephesus and he calls the brethren to him. Go look in Acts chapter 20. Let's see how this happened. These are some of our favorite passages of Scripture. Verses 13 to 15, 16, tell us where he was going and what he was doing. They were hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, before Pentecost. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. And when they had come, this is verse 18 of chapter 20 of the book of Acts. And when they had come to him, he said, you know that from the very first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with all tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, verse 20, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. You see, what Paul's doing in 2 Corinthians, he's not keeping anything back that is helpful. What was helpful for them? Paul was concerned for them. So much that he left the place when in Troas that God had opened a great door for him to proclaim the message. But because he was restless in his spirit and he wanted to find Titus about the concern of the church at Corinth, that he left that, and then he shares that with the church at Corinth because it was going to be helpful for him. Why? Because God came through. God came through and blessed them and comforted them. Verse 21 of Acts 20, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks that repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, with the exception that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that what awaits me? Chains and afflictions, tribulations, they wait me. They're awaiting for me everywhere I go. Not only do men tell me what's coming and what's going to be happening, but Paul is saying God is revealing to me of what is yet to come. But God told Paul that initially, didn't he? Remember when he met him on the road to Damascus? What did he tell Paul? He says, I want you to go tell him the many things that he will testify of me and the things he will suffer for me. The things that he will proclaim and what he will suffer for me. So Paul knew from the very beginning of his encounter with Jesus that he was going to suffer many things for the cause of Christ. But he gives us some great insight how he deals with all this. And I think this is in the same light of what he's telling us in Corinthians, is that this is something that we have to do on a consistent basis. Anytime we get drifting and we get off focus, or we let a restlessness get a hold of us, we've got to come back to have that sentence of death in ourselves. And Paul tells us in verse number 24 of why he is able to do what he does. He says, but none of these things do what? Move me. Move me from what? From the course that God has given me to run. None of these things move me. Nor, and here's the key, do I count my life what? Dear to me. Nor do I count my life. You cannot say that, commit to that, live that, unless you have a sentence of death in yourself. You got to come to the end of you and say, God, I'm at your mercy. You do what whatever you choose to do with me. Not my will be done, but thine will be done. This is the Christ-like life that we find here. He says, nor do I count my life dear to myself. And then he has these purpose statements. So that I may finish my race, my course, with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, the ministry of testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. The course would be the mission, which that's going to change from Ephesus to Troas to Macedonia to Corinth. That's going to be in various places at various times, but the consistency of the ministry that he was given was to testify to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he went. How was he able to do it? Why was he able to continue doing it? It's because, as he told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse number 9, we had a sentence of death in ourselves. For what reason? That we would not trust in ourselves, but in him who what? Raises the dead. He who raises the dead. And when we live in that position where we die to self, and as I mentioned this morning, God doesn't raise anything that hadn't died. If we want resurrection power to do what he's talking about, you got to have a sentence of death. Amen. That's what God raises up. Remember, Paul was saying, we was restless, we were in fear, we were weak. But for us to overcome this position where we were pressed out beyond measure, which is a picture of a mule carrying a load of goods, the word usage that Paul used in 2 Corinthians is a picture of a beast of burden, a mule that is loyal and made to carry that load no matter how heavy that load is. That mule knows what it's supposed to do, and it's going to carry, when I say a mule or a donkey, a beast of burden, that's going to carry that load, and you keep adding the load to it, that donkey is not going to bend and give way to the load because of its spirit's been broken, but because of the weight that's been placed on him. You shatter his shins, you shatter his legs, and his legs break under the load. Paul is saying that's where we were. We didn't give in because our spirits gave up. We gave up because of the pressure that was placed upon us was beyond our capabilities. And we knew that there's no way we could bear this unless we had a sentence of death in ourselves, and God raises the dead and gives us that resurrection power. And that's how we saying that, hey, all these things that we got to face, the reason we can face them, because we don't count our life dear to ourselves, that we may finish the race that God lays before us. Amen? Amen. That's how we're to live every day in this life. And when we find ourselves in a position not living that way, what do we come back to? We got to have that sentence of death in ourselves, that we're not trusting in ourselves. We trust in him who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death, who is delivering us, and who has promised he would still yet deliver us in days ahead. But we continue from day to day, take up our cross, bear our cross, die to ourselves, and follow after Jesus from day to day. Amen? Amen. That's how He's helping us understand. You know what comes with all that? That's where the comfort comes in, of that common revelation of God comforting His people in us positioning ourselves for Him to raise us up in His strength and power. And therefore, we see that in our affliction, God works through that to be a blessing to others as they watch us go through the troubles of life that we're going through for His glory. And that's this great picture of how God continually comforts and continually leads. That's why He says, if you go back to chapter number 2 of 2 Corinthians, if you look in there before we go tonight, look in verse number 12 again, and we're going to see the picture of what comes out of this when Paul says in verse number 12, "Furthermore, when we came to Troas with the intent to preach Christ's gospel, and God opened the door, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." God began to work in him. This is when they had this sentence of death. God's comfort came. And what's the next verse Paul says in verse number 14? "Now thanks be to who?" "Now thanks be to God." "Now thanks be to God who does what?" "Always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." If God's leading, it's going to be through Jesus. And when God leads, it's always in triumph. It's when we get out of Him leading us that we begin to find ourselves in those graceless things. But Paul is telling us here what happened when we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we didn't count our lives dear to ourselves. That was the direct product of what? This leadership of God over our life, who always leads us in triumph. There is triumph in us dying to self every day. There's triumph in God raising us up from the dead. There's triumph in the deliverance that God brings. And when that triumph is happening, when He's leading us, we see the outcome of that. What begins to happen? It says that, "And through us," what does God do? "He diffuses or manifests the aroma or the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." You know what happens when we live in that crucified life? We smell more and more like Jesus. We smell more and more like Jesus. And what do smells do? Smells remind us of things. They remind us of things. Smells transcend time. Smells take us back to things that we could remember when we smelt something. It takes us back, whether it be food or whether it be a person, whether it be a room. You ever just smelt something that you hadn't smelt in 40 years, and when you smell it, you immediately ushered back to 40 years ago? It's just so quickly takes you back to something that you could remember, that you can walk in a certain place. It may have been a grandmother's house or something that you've been away from, and when you walk in, or something, a similar smell of something about how she cooked a pie, and you smell it, it takes you back to that place. It causes you to remember. And this is what happens when we're living in this triumph and this victory of God leading us through this sentence of death in ourselves, that we're not moved by the situations because we don't count our lives dear to ourselves. That is the direct result of God leading us. That is the direct result of God diffusing out of us the fragrance of the aroma of Christ, and it causes His people to remember Him and what He's done. It simply says we smell or we're looking more and more like Jesus. And thank God for that. Amen. That God uses that. Now, to some people, that smell is pleasant. It's a smell of life. But to those that don't have life, it's a stench. It's the smell of death. And people are appalled by it. But for the brethren, they like smelling Jesus. They like being reminded of Jesus. They love seeing the crucified life being lived out from day to day. And I really believe this is the heart of what Paul is coming across, of why he started out the book about the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our trouble, how they found themselves in a major load that they had to have a sentence of death in themselves. And I think it all goes back to the condition of the heart of the people at Corinth for whom he was concerned about and that he was restless over, because he wanted to know what was God doing in the midst of these people. And God came through and blessed him. And he doesn't thank Titus for bringing the message of what was going on. He thanks God for the comfort of Titus and the comfort of the message that he brought. But he gives God the glory for leading him in triumph. Amen? Amen. Not being trapped in his depression, not being trapped in his despair, but he thanked God for leading him out of it to the glory of God. To him be the praise. Amen. You ever been up and you've been down? Happens. It's going to happen. Inevitable. The way things go. It's how God's going to shape and make us more and more like him. The question would be when God brings that revelation, that common comfort to us, who are we going to thank for it? Are we going to thank the circumstances that we're in? Are we going to thank the people that we're around? Are we going to thank God for doing a work of leading us in that triumph, but leading us in that triumph his way? Without a sentence of death in ourselves, without us not counting our life dear to ourselves, remember, God doesn't lead those who are living for themselves.
Amen.
Just doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. God says, if you want to be his disciple, and you want to follow him, and when you follow him, he leads you in triumph. He says, you got to, number one, you got to what? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And follow him what? Daily. Without that, you can't follow. And without following, there is no triumph. Because when he leads, it's always in triumph. Amen? So he's just encouraging us, and he's encouraging the church at Corinth of simply saying that, hey, he knows what it's like to be low. He knows what it's like to be lifted up. He knows what it's like to hear from God. He knows what it's like to see his delivering hand upon their life. He knows what it takes that he had to die to himself for God to raise them up. Amen?
Amen?
There's no shortcuts around it. There's no substitutes. It's the only way to walk with Jesus and to walk triumphantly with him. Amen?
Amen.
We need to rejoice over the truth.
Amen.
We need to praise Jesus for his faithfulness. We need to take responsibility for any graceless living that we may have been walking in. Need to ask God for forgiveness through Christ and his sacrifice and shed blood. We need to hide his word in our heart. We need to put on the full armor of God and walk in his spirit so that we don't have to cave in to the temptations of our own flesh. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Just keep looking up, laying it all down, listening for him. Leaning in what he gives you. Deny yourself and say, Lord, make me willing to be made willing for you. Whatever it takes, as Stephanie sang this morning, whatever it takes.
Amen.
Whatever it takes. I think that's one of the best ones I've heard her sing. Amen. It was a good one. Good word and song. She sang it 1,000 times, and I think that was my favorite time. Y'all remember that verse? What's Acts 20:24 say? None of these things move me. nor do I count my life dear myself, that I might run my race with joy. That I might run my race with joy. See, the world will tell you, you can't really have joy unless you're doing it your way. Yeah. The world will tell you what God wants from you more than anything else is for you to be happy. But Paul said, I die. My life is not dear to me. And that's the only way I could run the race that he's given me, with joy. And that I may finish the ministry of testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Mm-mm. Father, we thank you tonight. Pray that you help us with these, that this is something that we walk in and learn from and lean on every day as we walk with you from morning to morning, from day to day. That we learn how to say no to us, the yes to you, and that we follow hard after you. Pray that you be with our flock, that you bless them, that you increase them, that you make them healthy and prosper them as their soul prospers in the Lord. And we just thank you for your kindness toward us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all.